Great. Thanks, Tone. Thanks, team. So good to be here this morning. So good to look at the weather thing and see 23. That's a number we haven't seen for a while. Hey, is it 23 yet, do you think? 23 yet? No. Okay. Well, great to have you visiting. If you're visiting with us today, really love having you here. A very warm welcome. I'll say the word warm as much as I can. Is that all right? Very warm welcome. As always, if you get a bit chilly, just feel free to go and sit closer to the heaters or whatever and make yourself nice and warm. But it's good to be here. 18 already, is it? Well, 5 to go. If I preach long enough, it'll be 23 before I'm finished. Who? All right, no, okay. All righty. Well, it's I've really enjoyed the last few weeks we've had. We had Ash preach. And then we had Jody come down and preach with us. We had the flavour of condo, didn't we, for a couple of weeks. And Ralph came down and preached last week. Don't you love Ralph's heart? Just so authentic, so real, and so been a good friend for a long time. And it was just great to have him come and preach and share with us last week. So it's just good to be together. It's good to have a variety of preachers. You know, I don't preach as often these days, but I always enjoy the opportunity to share and really looking forward to just sharing a few things with you this morning. So, you know, as we were just singing there, one of my favourite verses from Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, isn't it, Psalm 119? But verse 68, it just says, "You are good and doest good. Teach me," and I think in the New Living Translation, I just had a quick look before I come up to see what the New Living says, but the older translations, which I learned it from years ago, says, "You are good and doest good. Teach me your statutes." And it's fairly potent because what it's saying is that not just, well, you'll do something good today, but I hope you don't change your mind, you know, like this is talking about God, isn't it? And the psalmist is saying about God, he says, you are good and you do good. And why is that important? Because it's saying that's who you are and therefore you don't deviate from who you are. So we can count on him. We often sing about it, don't we, how God is good and his goodness is running after us. I love that picture of his goodness running after us. Because people so often get a wrong idea and a wrong picture of what God is like. And so the psalmist is just affirming, you are good and you do good. And so, you know, we see in other places it says God is love. Why is that important? Because, well, God could love us today, but he could change his mind tomorrow. You know, if we try to put him in human terms, if he's in a bad mood tomorrow, well, we can't rely upon his love and we can't rely upon his goodness. But those two verses, he is good and therefore he does good. His goodness comes out of who he is, not just what he feels like. And so God is good and he does good. And then what it says is, teach me your statutes. Well, what's that saying? Teach me your ways. Teach me your word. Teach me your principles. Teach me your concepts for life. Because you're good and you do good. And if I learn your concepts and your principles and your perspective on life, then I will also be able to experience and even live out, you know, some of your goodness. If I learn your statutes and I learn your ways, then your goodness will be contagious to me and then I will become like you in that sense. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying we're all gods, but what I'm saying is his own nature and his heart and his love for people and his love for goodness begins to fill us as well, doesn't it? And then what happens is we're not just trying to go around being good. We're not trying to go around and be Christian. What we are doing is we're living out of his goodness inside of us. He puts himself inside of us. We know that. And so anyway, that verse was just rolling over in my mind as I was there, and I thought I'd just share that before I get into our message this morning. This evening we have a service at 6 o'clock, a combined service. Whenever there's a fifth Sunday, we have our churches come together for a combined service. It's a nice, usually a smaller gathering, but it's a nice gathering together of representatives from all our churches in town. It's lovely that we can do that. And so the Seventh-day Adventist Church is hosting it tonight, or they're running it tonight, but their venue is fairly small, and so they're going to come here so that we can have the numbers and spread out, and you know, because we can have a number of people here without any problem. And so there won't be supper or anything, but just to be able to come together and worship together as a church community will be good. That's at 6 o'clock tonight, so we'll be hosting. So come along if you can. It's going to be 23 degrees sometime through the day. So it won't be too cold tonight. Come along and just join in fellowship with our brothers and sisters from the wider church community. That would be really great if you could do that. It would be really good to see you. And we'll just come and support them, and they'll lead the service, and it'll be a nice service, but it'll be good to be here with them tonight. So just to mention that to you. Let me just pray again. Father, I thank you for your goodness. You are good and you do good. We just want to learn more and more about you. We want to learn your heart. We want you to impart to us your heart, your nature, who you are and how you think and how you see things. Because, Lord, we want to see life from your perspective. We want to see ourselves from your perspective. We want to see you, Lord, from a truthful picture that your Bible, your word paints for us. So, Lord, just speak to us this morning. Lord, just let us just draw something that's helpful and relevant to each of our lives, wherever we're at in our journey. I pray that you would just speak to us, Lord, in a powerful and a significant way. Let your Holy Spirit take your word, the truth of your word, and let it just penetrate our hearts and just really speak to us, encourage us, refresh us, wash over us, Lord, this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to show you a couple of pictures and then a short video. We've got the sun shining in the window, so the screen might not be as bright as it can be, but we'll turn the lights and we'll give you a look at these pictures. What I want you to do at the end of them, I'm going to ask you, what is it that's common about all these pictures? So you can give me some feedback. So there's a few pictures and a short video, and I want you to tell me, what is it that's similar? What is it that's common about each of these pictures, all right? Here we go. They'll be right, guys. Thanks for running up and doing it. But look, I think we'll be able to see them okay, and we'll appreciate the sun. Sorry to do that. Thanks for being willing. All right. So there's the first one. All right. That's I probably need to help you do it. That's a text on Sandra's phone. It's an exchange of text on Sandra's phone. And Jody, it's a giveaway for Jody. I didn't tell her I was going to put that up there. But anyway, if you don't tell her, she'll never know. Okay. Yep, we'll just step through. Oh. That's for the rev heads. I thought you'd like that car. We've got a couple more. Oh, yeah. Call HELP. No. All right, that's fine. We had four pictures. Oh, that's all right. Well, let me tell you about the others. You all right? We haven't got them. All right. Sorry about that. Okay. Thanks, guys. We'll have the lights back and everything else. There's another text from Jody, I think, that says, will this plant go here? And so she shows a photo of the garden, says, will this plant be here okay? And Sandra replied to that. And then there was another, let me just think. Oh, I know what it was. There was another picture of, you know, when you go on the highways and you're going down a steep descent. And then they have this little exit that goes up really steep so that if you've got no brakes or got no gears, or particularly if you're driving a truck, you can just zoom up that exit and the height. Oh, there we go. Well done, Ash. Alrighty, so there's a sign. That one there's a steep descent, and if you could see clearly, you'd see that there's a couple of off ramps, like, you know, what they call them, emergency off ramps or something like that. Safety ramp. There we go at the top. So there those. And was there one more? Oh, here we go. Triple O. And it's got like an ambulance, a police, or a fire. You ring Triple O. And Hutchie will come and rescue you. Is that right, Hutchie? Turn up in the fire truck and do a lap of the main or something like that on his way, just because he likes the fire truck. Is that what happens? Alrighty. So we just have the lights are on. Yep, everything's good. Cool. Thank you. So what's the common thing in each of those pictures, do you think, in the video? Help? Yeah, okay.
Ring your mum when you're in trouble.
Yeah, I said to Sam, I said, do people ever go to their dad when they're in trouble, or is it just the mum? You know, like if I put just mum up there, will that be all right? But sometimes I go to dads, and it's Father's Day next week, isn't it? So, yeah. So we should mention Father's Day. All right, so yeah, what else? You're pretty well onto it, but how else would you describe it? Available, isn't it? Yeah. So that's right. So look, last time I spoke, I shared from Philippians 4, and I just said it's one of my go-to chapters. And then a few people have, you know, messaged and said, oh, this is my go-to chapter or one of mine. But you don't kind of have one, do you? You tend to have a few, but you only have one mum. But, you know, you have a few go-to chapters or a few go-to scriptures. And so, you know, last time I shared from Philippians 4. And because it's just helpful, isn't it, to know. Where do you turn? What do you do? And the whole of the Bible is helpful to us. But over the years, I've just found there are certain verses or there are certain chapters that become your go-to chapters. And it's good, memorize them or, you know, and just be familiar with them. And so that those times when I like the little video clip because the guys are sitting in the car and it's a bit of a shameful experience, isn't it? Sitting there when you can't start and you can't go anywhere and everyone's driving by. And life can be like that too. You go through times where you feel a bit disheartened, where you feel, you know, and your mind starts telling you that you're no good or you've failed. Is that just me or is that all of us at times? And you need somewhere to go, don't you? You need to be able to go and say, how can I correct my thinking? How can I encourage my inner person? How can I just find, and obviously it's not always something inner, sometimes it's just something really simple, like you just need some help to sort out a practical problem or a practical situation or just to know the step forward. And it's so helpful, isn't it? Like, this is real life, isn't it? It's so helpful to be able to know, where do I turn, where do I go? And there are people that are go-to people in our life. And there are places that are go-to places. I've often shared with you, I just enjoy, you know, heading out to the river. Or lately, it's really nice down there at Rocky Waterholes. Has anyone been down there lately? It's really nice. We took the youth out to Galore Hill the other day. It's not too far away, and at the moment, you get up on top of the hill there, and you look out, and you just see yellow and green and just beautiful colour. And, you know, like, you just need sometimes, don't you? I'm a people person, but sometimes you just need to find a space where you can just be on your own and just see something beautiful and just get your focus and get your perspective. Does anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? And so that's why I thought, when I shared on this last time, I thought, no, you know what, the next few times when I preach, I want to take people to a few of my other go-to chapters, and I'm sure that some of them will be really familiar to you or whatever. But today, I didn't get far from the last one, because there were so many tossing around in my mind, but you know, I got to Philippians chapter 1 today. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then I'm just going to give you a couple of verses out of Philippians 1, and then we'll and I'll just tell you why they're my go-to verses, why they've been helpful to me over the years, and how I think they'll be helpful to us. And you could say every verse really has got a place, hasn't it? Every chapter, every verse has a part to play. It's there for a reason. Some of them you wonder, what's this for? But it's there for a reason. It all ties together and just and really fits. And it's a book that you can never exhaust, you know, the exploration of. Because it's not a book of ink on paper, but it's a book of spirit and truth. That's how it describes itself. Last time I talked about Philippians 4, and I gave you four verses. Verse 6, this is Philippians 4, verse 6, this talks about prayer and being anxious for nothing. What to do when you're anxious? Verse 13 talks about power. It says, I can do all things through Christ. And it's a way of being really honest about when Christ is with you and in you, how you can do a lot more than what you can do when you just rely upon yourself. And then, so that was verse 13 of Philippians 4. And then verse 19, which is provision. And Paul just says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And so they were the scriptures of real dependence upon God. But Philippians chapter 1, just let me read. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, verses 1 to 11. And it says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves or servants of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, but both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you. With the tender compassion of Christ Jesus, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. And so, there's another verse I'm going to go to at the end that in the next passage, but I didn't want to keep reading, you know, too much for you this morning. I'd like to just pick it up and look at a few individual verses. So, verse 1, it didn't take me long to find a verse that stood out in this chapter. And so verse 1, it's got the phrase in there, it's writing to all of God's people, and it says, who belong to Christ Jesus. And so there's something about belonging to Christ. You know, if you were to look at all the different research that have been done about, you know, what needs we all share. We're all different, aren't we? We all have different expressions, and I love that. I love the way that we are different. I love the way we have different tastes and different things that we do and different personalities, and we all have something unique about us. There's something different about us. But there are things that are common for us all, and there are things that each one of us need. And we can pretend that we don't, but, you know, I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we can see that this is right. But the other side of it is, you know, those who've researched, you know, human nature, human behavior in different ways, people come up with all sorts of weird stuff. But some of the common denominators include a few things. Obviously, we all need our practical needs, or we all have a requirement for our practical needs to be met. You know, if we're hungry, we're not going to think about too much else. Is that right? If we're cold, and if you're cold right now, you're not going to hear anything I say. So get warm and get near a heater or snuggle up to someone appropriate. Okay, but basically, you know, if our physical and natural needs are not met, then we can't really think about our life goals or other things that are important for us. But you know, one of the things that comes up in there's so many different things. You know, obviously that one comes up with all of them. Another one that always comes up is the need to belong. You know, the need for acceptance or the need for belonging, the need to belong. And I know we're different. Like some people love to be around people all the time, and other people, they really enjoy just being on their own a bit. But I don't really care what you say. We all do need to belong. We all do need someone sometimes. We can't totally rely upon being on our own and depending upon ourselves all the time. Every one of us, no matter what we're like, no matter, you know, how we do life, no matter how we feel about being around people, we all of us need to belong. Everyone has a need to belong. And that's why, you know, I guess I would put it this way. I'd say God's purpose and God's plan for us was to be in family, to be in community. He even talks about people groups and nations. Like we have nations defined by geographical boundaries, but really in God's mind, I think it was very much about just people groups who just enjoy being together. But then, you know, family and community brings us together. Even in our differences, it brings us together so that we can interact together and learn and grow and get a perspective on life that we would not get if we're just on our own. And so everybody has a need to belong. Belonging to family, belonging to community. I believe belonging to God. I believe that we've all been made with a part of us that is searching for someone bigger than ourselves. We've been designed to look for a connection with God ultimately, but we try to find that in all sorts of ways, looking for something that's bigger than us, something that's beyond just the natural senses and the things that we can explain and understand. It's put within us to look for that and to want to experience that. And we often, if we're not looking, you know, if we're choosing not to look for God, then what we do is we're looking for it in some place, because it's part of all of us to belong and to connect, ultimately to connect to God and to connect to one another in different ways. And ultimately church family. We talk about church family as a part of God's plan for us to do life together. You know, belonging is important, I think, to relate to value as well, because when we feel that we belong, it does give us a sense of not just being not alone, but it's a sense of value. When I borrow something that I know is of value to someone else, you know, there's something in you, like, you know, the things that you have of your own that you value, well, you want to look after those too. But if you borrow something from someone else and you know that it's something that's valuable to them, There's something, you know, about that that makes you want to look after that and makes you want to, you know, make sure that you can give it back as good or better than when you got it. Is that right? So there's this sense of knowing value is associated to belonging. And so when we know that we belong to God, it's those times when we feel like our life has little worth, when we feel like we've made too many mistakes to be able to have any future, when we feel like, you know, I'm all alone, and you maybe have those times when you feel like, who really cares about me? Does anyone care about me? Now, a guy called Bob Mumford used to, he preached at one of our national conferences about 200 years ago. I was there. But anyway, he had this saying as he was going through it. He'd say, am I talking to the right people? That's what he'd say. I still remember that very clearly. And he'd be sharing about something. He'd say, am I talking to the right people? So sometimes when I'm talking and saying, well, is this just me, or am I talking to the right people? Like, is this what happens sometimes? You can feel amazingly, like later on you look back and say, why did I? That was crazy for me to feel like no one cares and no one loves me. But you do go through times, don't you, where you think, who really is looking out for me? Who really cares for me? Am I right or not? Encourage me a bit this morning with, I'm talking to the right people, not just, otherwise I might as well go home and preach to myself or whatever. And I'm not really preaching at you. I just want to encourage and share with you this morning. But, you know, there's this something about belonging. You know, there can be a negative sense of belonging. You know, people sometimes say, well, I don't belong to anybody. I'm my own person. Or certainly people might say, well, I don't want to belong to God. Why do I want to belong to God? But often that comes out of a wrong perspective on belonging and also a wrong perspective of God. Because, you know, when we look at verses that tell us that God knows everything about us, well, that's threatening if we don't know the heart and the intention of God toward us. Is that right? If we've been given a wrong picture of what God is like, then the idea of belonging to Him is actually a really negative thing. Why do I want to belong to Him? In fact, in the New Living Translation, when I read it out, Paul and Timothy described themselves as slaves to Christ. And I know one of the biggest problems in our world is actually slavery still. We think it's in the past, but it's still something where people's lives are imprisoned and people get traded and sold in some of the most horrific of circumstances. And so it's still a huge problem. So slavery is not a word that we like in a positive way. But here I just need to explain for a moment what these guys are saying. Is there's a term in the Bible in connection to God that is used, it's called to be a love slave. And it's where we're released from our slavery, we're released from being captive, but we actually choose to surrender back into that relationship again, if you know what I'm saying. And so again, in the context of what we know slavery, it can be a bad thing. But Paul and Timothy aren't saying, well, we're slaves because we can't get away. They're saying we've actually encountered God in such a way that as we know Him and trust Him, see His intentions for us, know that He understands more about us than we know about ourselves, then He says, then what we've chosen to do is we've chosen to offer ourselves as a love slave to God. We've chosen to respond to His love by saying, here I am, I'm willingly giving myself back to You because You're the one who has my interest at heart. You're the one who is better positioned to be able to give me wisdom and to lead me and to guide me and to empower me for my life. And so that's what they're talking about, is coming to that place where they say, God, I trust You. God, I want to just give myself to You. God, I want to belong to You. And when we understand that, this idea of Paul writing to them and saying, those who I love, you know, the people that God has set aside in Philippi, His church, His people, the people that belong to Christ. It's actually a beautiful statement of value, and it's a beautiful statement of security and coming to that place of having that belonging and being connected. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because I'm just trying to be quick and it's hard to put into words because it's such a powerful thought. But the idea of belonging, we get it so we understand it so wrongly. And you know, that's actually one of the ploys of the enemy, isn't it? That he wants to take the things that are, when I say our enemy, I mean like our spiritual enemy, Satan. What he wants to do is he wants to give us really wrong concepts about God. And he wants to give us really wrong concepts about what it is to belong. And what he'll do is he'll always encourage us down thought patterns that say, well, you know, if you're your own person, or if you just do what you want, or you look after number one, isn't that the voice that comes so often, you know? And then we get hurt sometimes and we think, well, you know what, I think he's right. I'm going to look after myself. I don't trust anyone. No one really cares about me. And that is a trap. And we need to realize that that's a trap. And so that's why we need to come back to this checking point, H-E-L-P. No, this is not NRMA. But you come back to the checking point. You say, you know what? My thinking's got a bit skewed. Because I'm thinking, you know, if I just look after myself, I'm thinking that, you know, I don't have to bother about anyone because that's how life is going to work for me. And you know what happens is life actually gets emptier. It's funny, when you live for yourself and you just think about yourself, your life becomes emptier. In some ways, it doesn't make sense. But the more that you actually discover the value that you have in your life and that God has in your life, and then you begin to value other people and not sort of try to compare and put others down so you can feel better, what happens is you begin to value other people. And then what happens is you belong, and then they belong. And what happens is your life gets richer and your life gets fuller. Proverbs puts it this way, and you've heard me say this proverb many times, but it says, "He who waters another's garden is himself watered." He who waters another's garden is himself watered. And I might not have that exactly right, but that's what it's talking about. You know, when I invest myself into watering your garden, what happens is my garden flourishes. Does that make sense? Our inner garden, the garden of our life. So that's belonging. It's interesting, in both the chapter in Philippians 4 and this chapter, Paul was talking about that, my beloved, and he talks about belonging. And last time I pointed out how much he spoke about in Proverbs 4:1, I said, you know, he starts off and he says, my beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. And even in this passage today, did you pick up how beautifully he spoke about how much the people that he was writing to meant to him? You know, a couple of verses, verse 7. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. And then verse 8, he says, God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. And so he begins by saying, you belong, but it's all to do with how much God values them and how much he values them. And so that's the important part of belonging. So we're made to belong. And we come back to where we belong. And there's so many places in Scripture that just help us. They're good checking points for us. They're good go-to verses for us. And this is a great go-to chapter because it begins by reminding us that we belong to Christ, that we're valued by Him, and He's interested in what happens to us, and He wants to protect us and to watch out for us and value us as one of His prized possessions in the right sense of the word. All right, in the beginning of chapter 2, and I'm not actually going to go to chapter 2, but I'm not actually going to go through chapter 2, but I did want to just jump over and draw a little bit out of the beginning of chapter 2 in this area of belonging, because in this particular translation, it just starts off in chapter 2 and it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Question mark. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? This is describing what it is to belong to Him, all right? And I just wanted to bring this out. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Now, the older translations say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, make me happy by having this same mind that belonging to Jesus brings into your life. Agree wholeheartedly with each other. Love each other. Work together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That starts off by saying, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Well, there's something about belonging to Christ that affects our value and our worth and our attitude to one another. That verse there that says, don't look out for your own interests only, but take an interest in others. It's not talking about neglecting yourself, but it is talking about taking the same interest in others as you take for yourself. A beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 10:24, and I'll just quote it quickly. It just says, let no one seek his own, but everyone another's well-being. Let no man seek his own, but everyone another's well-being. And I tell you, that's a key to having a full life. That's a key to finding, the joy of belonging. And then we belong together, so we value each other together. All right, that's the first one. So Philippians 1, verse 1, belonging. You belong to Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. And it just said something like this. It says, God is working in me and he will continue to work. It says, I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finished. I can't tell you how many times I've just turned to Philippians 1:6, or I've brought it to mind, or I've encouraged myself, because I need help. I need someone bigger than me. I need to know his wisdom. I need to know his strength. I need his input into my life. I need him there for me. And so he offers to be there. And here Paul is encouraging them, and he's saying, you know, he's writing from prison. You know that. He's writing from prison. In this case, he kind of feels optimistic that he'll get out. And we see that a bit later on in the last verse I'll share this morning. But he's optimistic that he'll get out of prison and he'll be with them again. But he's writing to these people who are experiencing opposition and persecution. And he's encouraging them from his own place in prison. He was put there unfairly because he was preaching the gospel. That's all he did wrong. And so he's put into prison. But he's still, you know, he's writing out to them and he's encouraging them. And he says, know this, that God who works in you will continue his work until it is finished. I could give you so many scenarios, but, you know, and you could give some back to me as well. But, you know, there are times when you're doing a project and you're doing your part, but then others are doing their part. I mean, you could take anything. You could take a renovation. I think I sometimes like to illustrate it with a working bee. You know, we come here and if we're having a working bee here and we've got about 10 jobs that need doing around the place. And so, you know, we might all turn up and we just start working on the part that we're going to do. And what I always enjoy, I'm thinking, now I'm in here and I'm just doing this job. This is the job that's been given to me. But what I know that's happening is while I'm doing that, you know, I'm not going to finish this and then do that and then do that and then do that. But actually while I'm doing what I can do, someone else is actually busily doing what they can do. And then someone else is busily doing what they can do. And at the end of the day, you know, what I know is I'm going through that day. This might be just my warped mind, but as I'm going through the day, I'm thinking, you know, this is not all depending upon me to get this done. But what's happening is I just do my part that I can do. You know, Dave is doing his part, and he's good at that, so he's doing that part. And Bruce, he's good at that, so he's doing that part. And Rachel, she's good at that, so she's doing that part. And I can point to both Rachels over here. But, you know, if I went around the room and as we do it, and what you know is you know that while you're doing what you can do, other stuff is getting done. I know, is that a bit weird or not? Is that okay for an illustration? So what you know is that you can't do everything, and you're not expected to do everything, and you're not meant to carry the burden of doing everything. But what you do is you think that while I'm living my life, and yes, I'm not just laying back and letting God do everything. He wants to, you know, he wants to get alongside me. That's how it's described in the scriptures. He wants to get alongside me, and he wants to fill me, and he wants to empower me, and he wants to lead me, and he wants to give me the wisdom that I need. But what's happening is he is at work in me, and he will continue to work. Now, this is where the illustration might get a bit awkward, because what might happen is I might go next door and I find that Bruce is asleep, you know, and so that bit's not getting done. Sorry, Bruce, I'm safe to pick on you. Is that all right? I'll still be your friend afterwards. But God's not like that. Like, I'm thinking, God, you're doing your part. And here Paul's saying, you know what? Even when it doesn't feel like, God will continue to be doing what you allow him to do. He'll continue to work. He'll continue to do it. And sometimes we feel God at work, don't we, in amazing ways. And other times we don't feel much at all and we wonder, has God forsaken me? Has God left me? Is that, that's one of the reasons why so many times in Scripture we're told, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because sometimes that's how we feel, but the reality is he promises to be with us always. Now what we can do is we can sort of take it back into our own hands and tell him to be a spectator in our life. We can actually do that. And sometimes we can just take it into our own hands and we don't call on God or allow God to do what he wants to do in our life. And so we just kind of say, well, I'm just relying on myself and I'm just doing it myself. And then usually we wake up and we realize that that's not the best way to do it. And we invite God to come into our life again or to continue to work in our life. But God's heart and God's plan and what God will do as we allow him to is that he will continue to work in our life. And so God is working in me. Philippians 2, verse 13, which is a little bit further on, sorry, just in the next chapter, it just says, for it is Christ who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I find that very reassuring. It's Christ who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, he's working in me. He's helping my desires to align with his desires. He's helping me to see things from his perspective. So he's working in me and helping me. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 just says, we are his workmanship. Right? I don't know about you, but that's such an encouraging scripture to me. That I'm not. It's not just what I can make of myself. It's not just what I can do with myself. It's not just what I can get through with my own willpower. It's not just, you know, my mind, my will, if only I can keep going. I mean, there's times when we do, you know, rise up and we press in. But it's not all about me doing it myself, but it's about trusting God. You know, the verse that I said from Philippians 4, verse 6 last time, which talked about when we're anxious, don't be anxious, but it says, come to God in prayer. Tell Him what you need and ask Him with thanksgiving. You know, and it says the peace of God will rule your hearts and minds. That's when we try to do it ourselves, when we get anxious about doing it ourselves. The key is, the go-to thing is to come to Him and call on Him. And prayer is often, as I say, it's a dependence. It's an expression of our dependence upon God. Verse 7 is the next verse, Philippians 1:1, Philippians 1:6, Philippians 1:7. You share with me this special favour of God. And so here is Paul. He's about God's work. He's encouraging to them and he's writing to them. And he's in prison writing to them, as I said already. And then he makes this statement. He says, you know, I love you and I value you. You have a special place in my heart. And then he says, and you share with me the special favour of God. You know, one of the undergirding things about our relationship with God, about the Christian faith, about the Christian journey, is grace, isn't it? We often talk about it, and I don't need to talk a lot about it today. But grace is the undeserved favour of God. Grace is what Jesus demonstrated when he came to earth, lived as a man, died on the cross for us. Was it because we deserved it? No, it was because we were struggling. We were struggling in our own imperfection, weren't we? And so what he did was he came. He lived out a perfect life and then he went to the cross on our behalf. It wasn't our deserve what we deserved, but it was his favour which was upon us. Our default is to want to deserve or to earn things. That's just the default thing that often fills our life. We want to, well, I need to do this and I need to do that. You know, but God wants us just to be partakers of his grace, to receive of his special favour. And so Paul, he's again encouraging them and writing to them, and he says, you have the special favour. You share with me the special favour of God. Two things I see here is, one is that, well, the favour of God is not less on you and more on me. But the other side around too, the favour of God is not more on you and less on me. That actually we all share the special favour of God. We all share the undeserved favour of God. A few times when I've been preaching, I've said to you that, you know, what I've learned to do in my life, I'll just, in the middle of the day sometime, I'll be going somewhere or doing something and what will come into my mind, and I'll just say this, I'll just say, I have your favour. Lord, I have your favour. Because I'm reminding myself, you know, and I'm not saying I'm better than anyone else. I'm not saying I'm your favourite. I mean, occasionally I might tell him that, but he corrects me pretty quick. But, you know, but what I say is, I have your favour. And I'm not just trying to talk myself into that. I'm just trying to remind myself at times when I feel like, because I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, there's this default thinking as well that says, well, today's been a really good day. I wonder when something's going to go wrong. Does anyone ever find themselves thinking that? And again, I know we might not stay in that place, but we just need to be aware that sometimes those thoughts come, and those thoughts are, they're an attempt, aren't they, for us to just expect. Like, you know, we just expect, like, I don't deserve favour, so if I get a bit of favour, then something bad's going to happen. Or so often I have these conversations with people, they say, you know, I've really messed a few things up, you know, and I deserve this trouble that I'm getting. And I understand what they're saying, and I don't kind of jump in and say, oh, you're wrong, but I just say, hey, you know what, let's just take a journey on that together for a minute. Because you know what, if we were to get what we deserve, then it'd be wrong all the time. But you know, God actually favours you. God's favour is yours. God wants to. He wants you to call out to him. And that doesn't mean, God's favour doesn't mean everything will always go perfect. But what it means, he'll never leave you. He'll always be wanting to bring you through. He'll always be wanting to teach you. And if there's something that's happened, even if it's something you bought on yourself, he'll want to bring you through it so that his favour can be outworked and you can find something. He can turn something to good. Romans 8, which will be one of our go-to chapters. A few people said that last time when we were speaking. And Romans 8 has got one beautiful verse in there. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And, you know, sometimes we can find ourselves in trouble. Sometimes we can do things that are difficult, but what will happen is, or bring difficulty on ourselves. But what happens is God will actually, if we allow Him to, work it for good in our life. And so we have special favour. You share with me, he says, you share with me the favour of God. Paul was someone who really messed up in the early years of his zealous so-called ministry. And then he had a conversion experience and he came into a different understanding of God's grace and favour. And so he says, you know, I understand God's favour and you share with me God's favour. I have God's favour. And the next one, verse 11. So we've done 1, 6, 7, verse 11. It says that you have been filled. I'll just read it. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Hey, this is another good verse to come to, isn't it? Because it reminds us that all the benefits of salvation, all the things that God has brought into our life because of Jesus going to the cross and us making a choice to accept what He did on the cross to make it personal for ourselves. We can say, well, you know, I don't want any part of that. But what we do is we come to a place where we don't try and make ourselves better or good enough, but we say, Jesus, what you did for me, I needed that. And I thank you for that, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to make that something personal to me, so that I can enter into relationship with you. You died for me, and now I'm accepting that gift. I'm accepting that gift of salvation. And so here it says, to be filled with the fruit of salvation. Fruit grows from seed. It's not manufactured. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We often refer to it. And the fruit of the Spirit is what is the natural result of having the Spirit in our life. It's not, you know, we can't, I know we talk about this a lot, and I'll just be real quick with it, but we can't go out and manufacture a peach. You can't start a peach factory. What you can do is you can plant a peach tree or a peach seed or a peach tree, and then if you create the right environment or allow the right environment to be there for it and it's nourished and it's in the right soil, what will happen is peaches will come. And it's amazing, isn't it, how that happens? It's incredible. With all that everyone can do and create all sorts of things, you know, a peach has to grow on a peach tree. Isn't that right? And so it grows itself. In some ways you create the environment, but it grows itself. You can't manufacture it. The fruit of our salvation is not you going out and trying to manufacture a better person or try to manufacture like right behavior, because that's just such a struggle. But if you accept what Jesus has done and recognize that He comes and He puts Himself inside of us, then what happens is the fruit of our salvation is the result of what He has done for us, not what we can do for ourselves. Does that make sense? The fruit of the Spirit living inside of us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Anyone ever tried just to be better at being long-suffering all on your own? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Is that right? It takes a while. Patience is one of those things too. It takes a while. But, you know, when we actually rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we can just not be aware of that and we can just put it off, just like we could have things that are available to us that because we're not aware of them, we never partake of them, we never enter into them, we never experience them. But if we realize what is there because of what Jesus did for us, when we realize what is the fruit of having the Spirit, when we realize what is the fruit of our salvation, Jesus said a good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit, because the fruit is always going to reflect how it's being, where it's coming from, what its source is. And so for us to try and be better, well, we can do it for a while and it can be good on the outside, but there'll be a turmoil on the inside. But actually, like I said at the beginning, you are good and you do good. That's God. If we allow Him to change who we are by putting Himself inside of us, what happens is that goodness, that love, that gentleness, that forbearance flows out of His work inside of us. And so we used to share a bit on, I can remember talking in a Bible school a few times in my fairly early years in the church, and there was a subject that we used to teach called the five fruits of salvation. And it was really, what are the things that are ours to partake of, that it's good to be aware of, that Jesus has done for us? When Jesus went to the cross, He did this for us. It's not something we can do for ourselves, but if we receive His salvation and we receive the fruits that come from that salvation, these were the five things. Now, I thought I'll just read them out quickly, but they're all big words and some of them end in shun, you know, like they're big words. But I'll just read them out and we might visit these another time. But these five fruits that we used to talk about, one was regeneration. And so if you regenerate something, well, a generator does something, you know, it begins to produce electricity. It becomes the source of it. Well, regeneration is to be born again. It's new life that we have through what Jesus has done for us. Regeneration, being born again. We heard that term. Redemption. And redemption is about restored relationship. Jesus paid the price. He became the ransom for us so that we could be redeemed into relationship with God. These are all messages in themselves. But I thought, you know what, I'm going to throw them out there this morning just quickly because they are part of the fruit of salvation. And each one of these is incredible when we get to understand it. That we have a new life and we've been born again and we start again in our life and in our journey. So many people say, I wish I could start over again. Well, in some ways you can. You can't start your physical journey again, but in some ways you can start your life all over again. You can ask God for His forgiveness, invite Him into your life, receive His regeneration, His new life, His salvation, and He will journey with you and fill you, and life takes on a whole new perspective. So redemption, He's paid the price that we couldn't pay. Justification, well, it's a big one, but it simply means that we've been forgiven, the punishment has been taken on Jesus, and the sentence has been served, and so we are now declared not guilty. So we're not living in a way that we've got this impending punishment that's coming. Because what's happened is Jesus took the punishment for us. Now we can say, well, I don't care what Jesus did. Not bothered by that. Well, then that's okay. You can take it on yourself if you want. But what Jesus is saying, I love you so much. You've messed up, but I love you too much just to let it go. I'm not looking to you to find fault, looking at you to find fault in you. But what I'm looking to do is I'm looking to be what you can't be. I'm looking to be the source of forgiveness and the source of restoration of relationship to the Father God. And so that's what Jesus has done for us. And if we accept that, we say, thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that you took the punishment on yourself. Thank you that I'm not waiting for a judgment day, but I have access to heaven because you've already paid the price for me to be able to access eternal life. I don't need to sit around and wonder if I've been good enough. That's not the way that it is. And then, so that's justification. Sanctification. And we often talk about, say, taking a sanctified vessel. You know, you cleanse a vessel and you give it a certain use and you clean it and prepare it and make it worthy, you know, to be a special, to have a special purpose. Well, when we've been sanctified, in the Bible, all these scriptures that talk about all these, but when we're sanctified, what we've done was we're washed and we're set aside and we're made worthy for the Master's use. And so when you think about, well, God using me, how can God use me? You know all the mistakes I've made? How does God use me? You know, like last night I had a bad attitude and today here I am preaching. I didn't really actually, but some nights I do. But I didn't last night. I had a good day yesterday and a beautiful night last night. So I'm actually deserve to preach. No. You see what I mean? It's not about how good or how bad we've been. Otherwise we're all disqualified. What enables us to serve God? What enables us to be available for God to use us, to touch the lives of our community, touch the lives of other people? It's not about our goodness. It's about His goodness. And so what He's done is He's sanctified us, He's washed us, and He's made us worthy, and He's set us apart so that we could be available for His use if we will do that. And He will fill us like a vessel that's been cleansed and prepared, and He'll fill us and we'll overflow, and it won't be us, it'll be Him. And that's why it went on to say there when it said, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, not by you. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Why will it bring glory and praise to God? Because it's not you. It won't bring praise to you because it's not you. It'll bring glory and praise to Him because it's Him that's doing it in you and through you. Is that right? So that's what keeps you humble, because how can you be proud about something that that you haven't even done yourself? And the last one is righteousness. And this is really about right standing with God. It means the barrier of sin has been dealt with. E.W. Kenyon wrote a book years ago, I read it, and I've still got it on the shelf. It says two kinds of righteousness, and he's talking about what is righteousness as the fruit of salvation. It says this, it says, righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of the Father God without a sense of guilt or inferiority. The ability to stand in the presence of our Father God without a sense of guilt or inferiority. Hey, how is that? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? To stand before a perfect God, to have relationship with a perfect God, and not have Him looking at you with shame, not having Him finding fault in you, not trying to make you feel inferior, but actually what He wants to do is He wants to lift you up and work through you and have relationship with you. And that's not possible because of what you've done. It's possible because of what Jesus has done for us. We need to accept that and enter into that and walk in that. Hey, the last one, it's verse 21, and I'll be real quick here. It just says, for me to live, I so often quote this verse too. For me, this is what Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The New Living Translation says, for to me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. I'll read this whole little passage. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honour to Christ whether I live or whether I die. For to me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which means to die, which would be far better for me. But for your sake, it is better that I continue to live. How's that for a way to position himself? You know what? If I was given the choice, I'd just go and be with my Father, because that would be great. But you know what? Whatever he wants me here, I'll be here. Because whether I live or whether I die, I'm living for him. Doesn't that add a powerful perspective on life and death? It helps us to see life and it helps us to see death in a way that affects our boldness. It gives us meaning to life. It removes fear and the uncertainty of death. How good is that? Verse 1, I belong to God. Verse 6, God is working in me and will continue to work in me. Verse 11, I have God's favour. You have God's favour. Verse 7, I missed that one because it says that I have the fruit of salvation. And verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I hope you'll get familiar with those verses. I'll give you a quick skim, and that they can become for you maybe a go-to chapter or go-to verses as well. Let's just pray. A team will come and lead us in a final song. So let's just pray together. Father, your word is so rich and so beautiful. I pray that as we've just shared so much this morning, I pray that you just let it settle in our hearts and that it will just be something that will resonate with us, that we can live our life in the way that you purposed and designed for us to do. Father, I thank you for the fruit of salvation. I thank you for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I thank you for what he accomplished that we could never accomplish for ourselves. We had a debt that we couldn't pay, but you paid that debt for us. And now we live in the fullness and the benefit of a relationship with you and living out your purpose and experiencing your power and experiencing your wisdom. Just before I finish the prayer, if we just have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, it'd be good just for a moment longer. And before I finish the prayer, I'd just like to ask if there's anyone this morning, and maybe you know about God, maybe you've kind of known God, maybe you haven't, but maybe this morning, just as I've been sharing, and there's so much more, you know, that we could say, but just maybe as we've been sharing, you just sense that maybe this is your time. Maybe this is God just wooing you and calling you. He's always had his eye upon you, and maybe he's brought you to this point because he loves you so much and he's got a plan for your life. And he just wants you to say yes to him so that he can fill you and walk with you and let your life be all that it's meant to be. If that's something that you've never done and you'd like to do that this morning, hey, it doesn't mean you understand it all, but it'll begin the journey of understanding more and more of what he's done for us. If that's you this morning, I wonder if you'd just indicate to me. Everyone's got their eyes closed and bowed, but and head bowed, but if you would just indicate to me, put your hand up and just indicate to me, yeah, I'd like to start that journey today. Is there anyone who, I know many of you have already, but is there anyone who'd like to come to that place this morning? And of course, you don't ever have to indicate that at all, but it's nice sometimes because then we can encourage you and pray for you and cheer you on. But you can just do that totally between you and God yourself at any time. You can just come to God. And then the Bible does tell us if you do that, then it's good to tell someone who you trust so that they can just encourage us, kind of seals it, you know, when you make that decision, you talk to God and then you tell someone, then it just kind of seals that and gets you going together with someone who can run with you, because it's a race that we're running, isn't it? But he's with us and leading us. Is there anyone this morning who'd like to indicate that? Well, thank you, Father. I thank you for each one of these brothers and sisters who are so precious to you and so precious to me, Father. I thank you that you've got so much for each one of us. Help us to not put that aside, but to embrace and take a hold of whenever the enemy tries to rob from us. Lord, give us go-to people, give us go-to scriptures that we can reposition ourselves to know what's true and stand strong on that and run well. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen.